Thank you, Greg and team. Some great songs of worship there. Just loved worshiping together with your church family. And it's really been a great service. Great, seeing the kids up here and the two students heading to university and receiving that impact award. And I got to say, I should check with Chris, but I think there's like 8 impact awards that are given out to the thousands and thousands of churches across the Lower Mainland, and we got 2 of them. I'm just saying that's something about Grace Point and the quality of Grace Point, you know. I think that's pretty awesome. So that's great. So we want to continue our Psalm 23 series, wrap it up today as we look at the last line in the psalm, which to me speaks of this concept of home. Home. That word brings a variety of reactions within people. It's a powerful concept, home, but it's also an elusive concept. We've just been through summer holidays. Some of us have traveled to go home. How many of you did that this summer? Yes, okay. People from Saskatchewan, they always refer to it as home. Yes, right, Carol? Yeah, I'm going home, you know? And, some of us, we save up all year or save up over numerous years if home is like far away across an ocean somewhere. I was speaking to a barista this week at a coffee shop, and she said, I'm excited. I'm going home in October. Now, sometimes there's a certain expectations around what things will be like when we go home, how things will be. And sometimes there's a letdown. It's not the same as we expected or how we pictured it to be. We have fond memories of people, places, times, and then we go back to our, let's say, our place of birth, and we're disappointed, this sense of loss. Home. Next month, it'll be Thanksgiving. And perhaps you'll have a family gathering or you'll be invited to a family gathering. And maybe you're hoping that the smell of turkey and the sight of people, the place, will all contribute to the sense of warmth, of joy. But sometimes under the weight of high expectations, those dreams are deflated. We all long for a place to be grounded, to be rooted, to be at home. Yet it's elusive. We're longing for home, but we're never quite satisfied in this world. We want to experience flourishing, contentment, wholeness, to be at home. And yet we find ourselves feeling like exiles trying to find our way back home. Well, we try hard to make this world our home. We go to great efforts, let's say physically or socially or psychologically, to experience home. So physically, we find a place, we buy a home, or we build a really nice house. We say, this is our home. Maybe we put a plaque up at the front, our forever home. But sometimes people, like a decade in, will say, the place doesn't feel like home yet. Home has to be more than just a physical location. Or we might think of home in terms of relationships. And so socially, we build a community around ourselves. We say, these are my people. But again, it doesn't bring that sense of home at our soul level that we were expecting or hoping for. Home has to be more than just social connections. Or we seek psychological solutions to experience this sense of home. We practice mindfulness, or we look within. But again, these practices can lead us dissatisfied that we haven't yet found home. All of these solutions, physical, social, psychological, are inadequate because it's not any of those problems, but rather a theological problem. And hence, it requires a theological solution. We've all been ejected from our true selves. We've all been estranged from home. And so we can't treat this world like our home. We were made for another. In a sense, this world is like short-term housing. You know what I mean? When you go and you live in dormitory, you know, for a semester or a year or two. Or you crash at the weekend at your cousin's place on that lumpy couch. Or you, you know, go camping for a week in a tent. Short-term housing. Our longing for home is actually a spiritual longing. So we can't act like this world is our permanent home. You don't hang pictures on a VIA train. It's not a permanent home. You don't take your comfortable couch on an international flight. It's not your permanent home. C.S. Lewis said it so well. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care. On the one hand, never despise or be unthankful for these earthly blessings, and on the other, never to mistake them for the something else on which they are only a kind of copy or echo or mirage. I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, for which I shall not find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. We are exiles. Like Adam and Eve, who were kicked out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 after rebelling against God, we find ourselves now east of Eden, to use John Steinbeck's expression. We were created to live in the Garden of Eden, but no matter how hard we try, we can't recreate that here on this earth in our own resources. This world is not our permanent home. We were meant for a world without decay or death, a world of wholeness, shalom, flourishing, a world in the presence of God. And in the meantime, we're travelers. We're inhabiting houses. We're inhabiting families which aren't truly home. As travelers, we stay in inns, always traveling, but never truly arriving. How many of you speak German? Okay, we've got a few people that speak German. The rest of you got to learn, because German is the language of heaven. You know, that's what we're going to be speaking in heaven. There's a word in German. It's the word Sehnsucht. Now, that doesn't really sound like a heavenly language, does it? Sehnsucht, you know. But it's a word that we can't really translate into English. Sehnsucht. It refers to homesickness, but it's more than that. It's got like a spiritual overtone to it. The sense that we require transcendence to truly satisfy us. As the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:20, our homeland is in heaven. And this explains, friends, why we feel homesick. We're homesick for heaven. And this brings us to Psalm 23, the last line of the psalm. And it's been a great joy walking through this psalm, and my prayer has been that you would just not know the psalm, not think of it as beautiful poetry, as much as know the shepherd who's talked about here in this psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, why don't we go to prayer, and we will pray for the Wall family, and as Steve mentioned, our condolences, Ron and Jacob, and we'll pray with you for the funeral next week. And I'd also like you, church family, to be praying for Louisa, Louisa was our KU director, and you may remember a couple months back, I interviewed her here on the stage after her visa application had been rejected by the government. And she was in this waiting phase. And at the time, we had applied together with a parachurch organization for the work visa. Like I said, it was rejected, shockingly to me. So she has reapplied again, this time through our church solely. Now, interestingly, the government told her that she should go back to Colombia to apply rather than apply from here. So it's kind of interesting. I guess the translation from Spanish to English is easier to do than West Coast English to Ottawa English. I don't know. But they said it'll take half the time, so about 10 weeks. So, she's back there in Colombia now and has applied. So let's pray, church family, that it goes through this time and the government approves her visa application. So let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, you are over all and in all. We look to you for all things, in life and in death. Thank you that you are our hope. We pray with the Wall family and just pray that your resurrection hope would be very near to Ron, Jacob, and the rest of the family. And I pray that that resurrection hope would be spoken of next week on Monday. And each person there would just sense you, your presence, and what it means to follow you. Jesus, you are over all. And you are the keys of life and death. And we can trust you in this because you overcame death that very first Easter. And we pray as a church family with Louisa as she's submitting the necessary paperwork and the government is looking at that. And Lord, we pray for your favor and the favor of our government this time in submitting this application. We just pray that who's ever the decision maker there, that they would look at it and see and that from our perspective, we, of course, would love her back here as soon as possible. So we're trusting you in this regard and pray you would just give that measure of just trust and peace to Lou down there in Colombia. And for ourselves this morning, Lord, as we look at this psalm, you know each of our journeys, each of our hearts. I pray that you would take your written word and speak it into our lives now, I ask. Amen. Okay, we're going to focus on the last line here of Psalm 23 that I read. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or as the message renders it, I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Or the Passion has it as, I'll return to your glorious presence to be forever with you. And I really like that last rendering of it because I think it captures the spirit of this psalm. This is a shepherd's psalm. The shepherd has taken the sheep out onto the mountain for their annual pilgrimage, and now he's bringing them back home. Ah, to be home. It's like the psalmist is reminding us, I'm leaving the best for last. The shepherd and the sheep in their annual pilgrimage, they would wander, you know, looking for grassy fields. They'd go through valleys. We talked about that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you know, the shepherd would be on the lookout for rock slides, for predators, bears, cougars, etc., anything that could threaten the sheep. And now it's time to come home. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Haven't you had that same feeling? There's something nice about coming home. Whether it's a week sleeping in the tent or hanging out at your Aunt Suki's place and sleeping on her hide-a-bed or on the road staying at the Days Inn or Motel 8 or wherever. There's something nice about coming home. And the psalmist leaves us with this final thought that God has prepared a forever home for you and I in heaven. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. That's a long time. That's a lot longer than we're going to spend here in this world. And that's a good reminder because we can sometimes think of this world as our home. And we act as if it's our home. We don't like aging, particularly those of us who are north of 40. And so we try and prevent that aging by eating certain things or not eating certain things or doing certain things, not doing certain things, you know? Or we try and reverse the process of aging. But we're all growing older. And I wonder if aging is just God's reminder to us of our homesickness for our true home. See, I need to be reminded of that because I can sometimes be fearful of dying. And sometimes we can get real comfortable on this part of the journey of life. We grow up and then we settle down. We find a spouse, we have a family, a nice house, nice furniture, nice holidays, everything is just nice. But something inside of us reminds us that this isn't our forever home, and it's not. And so I say, friends, you know, don't get too caught up in your bucket list because you're not going to accomplish everything in your bucket list. Don't get too caught up in FOMO because you are going to miss out on certain things in this world. As the writer of Ecclesiastes said, he has planted eternity in the human heart. You'll always feel out of place in this world. It's not your home. As Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, why don't we stick it up on the screen there? Let's read it together. You are only visitors here since your real home is in heaven. Heaven. Everybody say that word with me. Heaven. It's not a word we think about much, right? Heaven. You know, we get caught up in the daily stresses and stuff on this life, and yet the Bible speaks repeatedly of heaven. Now, sometimes we can have a wrong image of heaven. Judah Smith suggests that, you know, there's two images which are prominent in our culture, neither of which is inviting. The first one would be that heaven is kind of like, you know, chubby babies sitting in diapers, you know, playing harps, you know, floating on a cloud, you know? Like, that doesn't seem real inviting, right? That seems more like a cream cheese commercial, you know? I love Greg and his playing and his guitar, but I don't know. I don't really want to see. I don't know. Does anybody want to see Greg in a diaper floating in a cloud leading us on a harp, you know? Anybody want to see that? No, nobody wants to see that, you know? You know, or we could picture heaven like a never-ending worship service. You know, and I love worship services. We sang earlier 1,000 hallelujahs. And there's that line in there about, I'll sing forever. Now, are you ever in a worship service where the worship leader is like, hey, you know, one more time. And at that point, it's like the 23rd time. One more time, let's sing it. I'll sing forever. And you're thinking the song is going on forever now. You know? It's hard, I think, with us, with our limited, you know, we're limited to our five senses to think of heaven. You know, and the images that are shown in Scripture, you know, are few, but I think they're just meant to whet our appetite that we are designed to be there. Our souls came from heaven and were made to return to heaven. You don't just cease to exist. We talked about last week, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is watching your back. And I loved how some of you described that to me last week after the service. I wish I would have thought of that ahead of time. You know, that God is goodness and mercy. He's following. He's watching our backs and we'll be with him forever. Our longing is to go back home. Sheila and I went down to Palm Springs this spring. And we were down for a tennis tournament there. It's called Indian Wells. It's the fifth largest tennis tournament in the world. You know, thousands, probably tens of thousands of people are down there for this tennis tournament. And one of the sponsors was Emirates Airlines. And so certain times, you know, before matches, they would subject us to watching a commercial around Emirates Airlines, you know? And they'd show us images like you see on the screen there. And I don't know much about luxurious airlines. I've just flown Air Canada and WestJet. Sorry to the pilots over here there. You know, but compared to what I saw on the screen there from Emirates Airlines, I learned that, you know, they have their own, you got your own private living room suite where you can relax in a zero gravity leather couch, whatever that means, and watch a 32-inch TV. You have your own private mini bar. You can sleep on a double bed fitted with Italian linens. And if you forget your pajamas, they will provide the PJs for you. There's a chef on board that cooks meals to order, which are served in abundance. You can have a shower in your private bathroom. It's like a penthouse in the sky. And so, of course, I had to Google, how much does it cost to fly from Vancouver to Dubai, and it's about $30,000, you know? So while I was down there, I thought, you know, they were showing these commercials. I thought, okay, I'm going to go to the booth, you know, because I thought maybe they're having like a draw, you know? You can enter a contest. And I thought, hey, I'm going to enter the contest, you know, as long as I'm not subjected to like a timeshare type presentation while I'm up in the sky there, because you can't escape. And so I went to the booth and said, hey, you guys having like a draw for free flight? I've been seeing the commercials that you've been showing down here at the tennis tournament. And she said, draw? No, there's no free draw. I said, well, what could I get? So she gave me this hat. I went to Palm Springs and all I got was this lousy hat. But you know, if they were having a free draw, which they weren't, you know, I would have entered. I would have entered on one condition, that the flight would end. Doesn't matter how exotic it is. Doesn't matter how extravagant it is. Doesn't matter how luxurious it is. At some point, I wanted the flight to end. There's something inside of all of us that longs to land at our intended destination. It doesn't matter how nice our journey here on this world is. We desire our intended terminus. And in Psalm 23, the sheep, you and I, are assured of the reality of heaven. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me give you four characteristics of heaven based on the last two chapters of the Bible. Number one is that heaven is a real place. Heaven is a real place. The way Revelation describes it, it's not how we often hear in our culture now, right? People often talk about heaven as like this state of mind. The Bible doesn't describe it as a state of mind. It depicts it as a real place. There's a physical reality about it. There's fruit trees, streets made with paving stones made out of gold. There's gates, there's animals, there's a river, there's activity happening in heaven, there's eating happening in heaven. I think all of these are just designed to blow our mind, like heaven is this incredible place. It's a world like ours, but not like ours, because there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no effects of the fall, there's no pollutions in the ocean, there's no wildfires. No natural disasters, a place of no sin. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is also a safe place. There's no fear in heaven. There's no fear of animals. That's what Isaiah talks about. You know, this prophecy that we can walk and we don't have to fear a bear or fear a cougar attacking us. And there's no fear of other human beings. We sometimes get fearful on this earth when we're walking, let's say alone or in the dark. We're worried about being assaulted or being accosted. But in heaven, there's no fear because God is there and you and I are with God. And in heaven, all our fears will be gone. There's no crying, there's no death. In Jesus Christ, you are safe. Thirdly, heaven is a multi-ethnic place. Heaven will be filled with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. There will be different people from different areas of the earth represented. Heaven will be big enough for the full range of ethnic and cultural diversity that we have here on this earth. But here on this earth, those things can often divide us. But in heaven, they will bring glory to God. One of our summer speakers that we had this summer, who speaks in a lot of Mennonite Brethren churches, our family of churches, I said to him, you know, you were at Grace Point here once. What makes Grace Point different than some of the other MB churches that you go around and speak at? And he said two things to me. One of them being, he said that Grace Point is far more multi-ethnic than other MB churches in our family. I went, yes, because to me, that reflects heaven, because heaven is this great diversity. It's beautiful. I remember our last church lunch here in June, and there was Spanish being spoken at my table. So I just smiled, you know, and Portuguese spoken at another table. And I just smiled there. And it was, to me, it was a beautiful representation of what heaven will be like. Like I said, here on this earth, often those cultural, ethnic divisions cause all sorts of pain. We've seen the terrible effects of racism in our society. And it was on August 28th this past week, 60 years ago, in 1963, that Martin Luther King Jr. delivered his infamous speech. Some of what he said was, "No, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream." That's from the book of Isaiah, by the way. He says, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream that one day right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers." That was his dream. That's the picture of the book of Revelation, that heaven is a multi-ethnic place. And fourthly, that heaven is a satisfying place. See, because we all face dissatisfaction in this world. Some of us go through very, very difficult things in this world. We have here on Sunday night community dinner. Many of our community dinner congregants, this is their first meal that they'll say they've had of the day, you know. Well, by me coming tonight, this will be my third meal, you know. One of our community dinner leaders, she's met with some other people in our community here about forming a food security table, that we have not only food mercy like we're feeding on Sunday nights, but food justice happening in our area here. I heard this week that our homeless count here in South Surrey, White Rock, which I've usually said is around 40 people, is about up to 80 people now here in our region. In fact, it was a couple weeks ago here at community dinner that one of the congregants mentioned to one of our Grace Point volunteers that he had finally found a place. He'd been unhoused for quite a while here. We live in a fallen world. People go to bed hungry. People go to bed at night with no bed to sleep on, no roof over their head. And those of us who do have lots of food and a roof over our head, we're hungry, if not for food, then for purpose, for meaning. Why are we here? And heaven is about life flourishing fullness. And there will be no lack in heaven. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. There will be no unmet longings in heaven. The pleasures of this world, even the most exotic Emirates Airlines flight, must all come to an end. And they don't truly satisfy. Heaven is a satisfying place because God is there. Heaven is God dwelling completely with his people. And friends, like a soldier dropping his bags upon arriving home from a foreign country, you'll do the same as you enter heaven. You'll drop all your regrets, all your hang-ups, all your struggles, all your baggage left behind here on this earth. You'll drop your longing as you see your Heavenly Father face to face. And in the shepherd's presence, you will lack nothing. Any fans of the singer Rich Mullins, his work? Any Rich Mullins fans? Okay, there's a few of us. Rich Mullins, he died 25 years ago this month in a car accident. He's about mid-40s when he was killed in that car accident. His most famous song would probably be Awesome God. But he wrote another song shortly before he died in that car accident, and some people suggest that it was prophetic in the words that he wrote. This is what he said. The song is called Elijah. When I leave, I want to go out like Elijah, with a whirlwind to fuel my chariot of fire. And when I look back on the stars, it'll be like candlelight in Central Park, and it won't break my heart to say goodbye. Do I ever resonate with those words? It's the homesickness that we feel here on this earth. Earlier we read Philippians 3:20. Let's keep reading those verses. Why don't we stick it up on the screen? Let's read it together. But our homeland is in heaven, and we are waiting for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come from heaven by his power to rule all things, so he will change our humble bodies and make them like his own glorious body. Paul writes there, he will change our humble bodies. He could have used another adjective there. He could have said our ever-expanding bodies, our diseased bodies, our addicted bodies, our arthritic bodies, our diabetic bodies, our cancerous bodies, our degenerating bodies. The list goes on and on. These bodies are only earthly vessels, temporary housing, and their deterioration reminds us of our forever home. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, how do we know it's true? How do we know it's not just pie in the sky thinking? I say, friends, because of Jesus, the one who left heaven and came to this earth and said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He came to this earth not born in a royal palace, but rather born in a stable, in straw, a feeding trough. During his ministry, he wandered. He said things like, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Jesus, in a sense, was homeless. He remained outside of the powers of the day, the religious, the academic, the economic powers. And he was nailed to a cross. And in being nailed to the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the cry of somebody who's longing to go home. He came not in strength, but in weakness. And in coming, he experienced the exile that we feel at times. He knew what it was like to experience the absence of the Father's love. And he took on himself the full curse of human rebellion and cosmic homelessness so we could be welcome to our forever home, our true home. He not only died, but he rose again from the grave on the third day. He broke the power of death. He paid the penalty for our sin. And he achieved the victory over disease, decay, and death. And in the book of Revelation, there's that homecoming, the city of God, the new Jerusalem that comes to fill the earth. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? The shepherd who became a sheep. Suffering and decay and death are no longer. As we read in Revelation 21, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Notice John's language there, that heaven is a place of no more. I got reminded of that this week. I went down to White Rock on August 31st, the International Overdose Awareness Day, and walked and talked together with a couple dozen people who have lost loved ones to this terrible health crisis in our region here. That's been going on for 7+ years. I think I heard 190 people passed away last month from the overdose crisis. Probably the hardest thing I did all week. And I can usually make small talk with anybody, but it's a little hard to make small talk when you're standing in front of a grandma who's holding a picture of her teenage grandson. It's tough to talk to a mom who's sharing about her daughter, you know, who just took a pill or smoked a joint and it was laced with fentanyl, you know. It's been a terrible crisis in our province. But heaven is a place of no more, friends. A place of a no more fentanyl crisis, no more drug overdoses, no more grieving families, no more hospitals, no more death, no more mental health struggles, no more trauma, no more depression and no more anxiety, no more self-doubt, no more suicide. That heaven is a place of no more. No more brokenness and no more broken relationships, no more power struggles and no more abuse. That heaven is a place of no more. No more stress, no more financial stress, no more bills, no more money worries. That heaven is a place of no more. No more injustice, no more invasions from other countries in our world, no more racism, no more homelessness, no more food insecurity, no more gangs, no more guns, no more sexual predators, no more drug dealers. Heaven is a place of no more. Friends, aren't you looking forward to going home? Our souls were designed to return back to Jesus, not in some ethereal, impersonal way, but that we will have these new, real, superhuman bodies that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 15, and that we will eat together, laugh together, sing together, embrace and dance in the new kingdom of God in a way that we can only dream about now. And then we'll finally say, I'm home. I'm home. Friends, we know it's true because of Jesus, his death and resurrection. And today we're going to conclude the service with taking of communion. And so I'll invite our communion servers to take a place at each of the stations. And so the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was with his disciples and he took the bread and said, "This bread represents my body, which is broken for you." And then likewise, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents the new covenant, the new agreement that God has made with humanity through the blood of Jesus." And so I invite you, this isn't Grace Point's table, this is the Lord's table. And so if you know Jesus as your Savior, you've taken him as your forgiver and leader. And if you haven't done that, I invite you today to make that decision, to turn your will, your life over to him. See, if I were to ask you, are you a Christian? And you were to say to me, "Well, I'm trying to be," that would indicate to me you're not a Christian yet. Because when you say, "I'm trying to be," that means you're trying to do it by yourself. And we don't get in by our good works. We don't try and get God's approval. It's an admission we can't get in. Trying hard enough doesn't work. It's coming to the end of our rope and admitting that's the beginning of God. So if you need today to make that choice, you do that. But Jesus is your Savior and Lord. And so the table is open. You don't come because you're worthy. You come because of him and what he has done for you. He loves you. He went to the cross for you. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, in a sense, we're speechless. What can we say to you, the one who did so much. We can only stand in awe, as we sang earlier. We can only say, thank you. Thank you for the life that you lived, and in dying you gave your life for us. We receive this new life. We live in this new identity that we have as your beloved sons and daughters. Thank you for coming. Thank you for the promise that you will come again. And we live as people with an expectation, a hope, a longing to see you face to face. Amen.